You are good and worthy of our praise. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Good morning. Welcome to Elkhart Life Church. My name is Michael Cummins. I'm on the ministry team here. It's my pleasure to bring the Bible study this morning, but before you sit down, find a neighbor, find someone next to you, and tell them, be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. And before you sit, Miss Taffia, let's just pray for the word. If you've already sat, stay down, bow your head. It's fine. I paused too long. That's my fault. God, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to learn of your word and to grow a little closer to you today, Lord. Put your anointing on me that I can bring forth the word in a way that's understandable, Lord. And Lord, be in this service and the service to come, and Brother Isaac as he brings the preaching, in Jesus' name, amen. Be of good cheer. It comes from the recorded words of John, recording what Jesus had said. And this is right before Jesus is arrested and then subsequently taken to the cross, just before that. So this is one of those last moments, one of those last times that Jesus is really talking to his disciples. And to get it more in context, in John 16:32, he records Jesus as saying, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come." Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows what's coming. "And ye shall be scattered." So he's talking to his disciples. He said, you're going to be scattered. I mean, you're not going to be together. You're going to be off. You're not going to be with me. You're going to be scattered. "Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." So Jesus knows that he's about to be all on his own now. There's no friendly faces going to be around him. And so, but he says, "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that you may have peace." So he's saying, I'm telling you these things that are about to happen so that you remember when it does happen and have peace, that, hey, I already told you this was going to happen. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." That's what he was telling his disciples. And they hadn't quite seen this yet, right? Jesus is talking prophetic. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't overcome the world as we think of it now, as in retrospect. And he's telling his disciples, you're going to be scattered, but be of good cheer. And in Hebrews 12, I feel like this explains what Jesus must have been thinking, because it says, "For who the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame of the cross. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He knew everything that was coming, so he could tell his disciples that were about to be scattered, fleeing, fearing for their own lives, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And I want to tell you that today. I don't know where you're at, but in this life, as the word says, we will have tribulation. We will have trials. Things will not go your way. You may be scattered. You may be feeling alone, but be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. Right. He's overcome all of that. And if you could look just a little farther in your life and see where you could be, maybe for the joy that's set before you, you can endure that tribulation and be a partaker in eternal life. So what does this have to do with my lesson? Oddly enough, nothing. It was just, I started preparing a lesson, threw the whole thing away, and this was the opening scriptures, but it so profoundly impacted me, that thought of, no matter what comes, be of good cheer. No matter how bad it is, no matter what's going on, be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome. That is our hope. That is everything. And it was so strong on me that I felt like somebody needed to hear that. I don't know who it is, but that's for you. If you don't get anything out of the rest of the lesson, that's fine. Be of good cheer and look forward to the great reward that's coming your way. So what is my topic today then? Because I've totally misguided you now. We're going to talk about prayer. I know, not I know. But I want to look at it from a different perspective, which I tend to do with about everything. I hope to bring you something about prayer you haven't thought about, a way of thinking about it. So this might be a little different lesson, but I'm really hoping you take something from it. And I want you to, we're going to talk about the positives and negative aspects of prayer. And you're like, negative aspects? Well, just wait, we'll get there. But ultimately, my goal is to renew your desire for an understanding of prayer. So we'll see if we can accomplish that. I'm extremely grateful for the faith of Pastor Isaac and Pastor Johnson that they put in me, that they even allow me up here to talk to you. To me, it's a heavy burden. I'm comfortable speaking in front of you. I don't mean to say I'm nervous speaking in front of you, but what's scary or what's fearful in my mind is misrepresenting the Word of God. And it's something that I think about when preparing lessons, and if I'm unsure I'm going to say it right, sometimes I'll throw it out, because I don't want to misguide you. That's my fear of being up here. It's not you looking at me. I'll get over that eventually. But to get something wrong, to get something inaccurate, it goes a little bit into my nature, into my personality, and that's how I'm at work. I don't like to be rushed into things. I don't like someone to come into my office hot and be like, hey, I need this now, because it won't be accurate. It won't be thoughtful and prepared. It might be hurried, and there might be a mistake. So it plays into that personality. So what I am uncomfortable with is leading public prayer. On the fly in particular, especially if I'm unprepared. And you're like, well, what do you mean? How do you prepare for prayer? Oh, you can prepare for prayer. I usually will have bullet points like, hey, don't forget to pray about this when you're praying. So I'll actually glance and I'm like, oh yeah, I gotta touch this. That's prepared for me. It doesn't remove the sincerity of it, but that's just my personality. So Brother Isaac, we all love Brother Isaac. A few Sundays ago, decides for some reason that, you know, he's made it to church, he looks nice, he's dressed up, all that, he doesn't feel well and has to leave early during the morning Bible study. So what does Brother Isaac do? On his way out the door, flying back, hey Mike, you got the transition and prayer and all that stuff, see ya. And he thinks it's funny. Like, he's like, oh, he'll get over it. He just got to get used to this. It's so fundamentally opposed to my personality and how I work to do things off the cuff and unprepared. So I had moments to prepare. It's terrifying, right? All right, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a truth. I left the morning Bible study to go prepare for announcements. All right, that's how it goes, right? So I'm back, I'm like snapshotting slides into Word, printing them out so it's in order, I know what I'm talking about, I'm writing cues on there, don't forget to tell the ushers to come forward or we're gonna have prayer and no one's gonna be able to collect the money. Don't forget to pray for so-and-so, this is important. You know, those are in my notes, those kind of things. That's preparation. I would have made a great Boy Scout. I'm prepared for everything. I've got tools in the back of my car just in case. I've got tools under the tools, like other tools that sometimes I forget are even in there, like just in case I can fix most minor things without being a mechanic. So service comes, you know. I'm still feeling unprepared, thank you very much. But it's going great. I mean, I've got everything in front of me. The slides are on point. The projectionist is hitting slide after slide, you know, with me. I mean, we're in sync. Things are going good. We're going to cruise through the rest of this. Check my notes. Yep, you got to open with a little praise before prayer because you can't go straight into prayer. That's weird. You know, the congregation seems to be with me. And I roll right into prayer from praise, find a stride, and my mind goes blank. There is nothing worse than having to say something that you're not prepared for and your mind's blank. Because I got to pull from something here. So that service transition ends oddly. I look behind me. The praise team's not behind me where they should be. Probably because I didn't cue them because I didn't write it down. So they're not even there. I don't know what to do. I'm like, just get up here and start. You know, then you sit down and you're like, well, that was the worst thing ever. Oh, I forgot to mention special prayer. People may want to have special prayer, but if they don't know, they're not going to go. these are the kind of things. And then I'll analyze it for the next day. Well, what could I have done better? What did I do wrong? So a few days later, I'm talking to Brother Isaac about this because I'm still got to work through all this. It's a process. And I'm, man, Isaac, it was a train wreck. Don't do that to me again. You know, if you need someone to do prayer on a cuff, get Casey. I mean, I'm pretty sure if we needed fire to come down from heaven, don't look to me, because it's going to be, hey, God, send some fire, right? Oh, you didn't want to? Okay, we're done. Casey, I think, could change the mind of God into raining fire down. I don't know. It's just the difference. So we're talking this, and he's, you know, kind of laughing. He's like, whatever. Hey, by the way, I'm out of town in a couple weeks today, which he's not. Oh, pastor's out of town. He had to move forward. My mistake. And he goes, can you teach? I'm like, yeah, sure, I can teach. That's fine. You know, I'm flipping. I got this lesson book. I'm like, what's the lesson on? Prayer. All right, God. I get it. You got a sense of humor. You want me to teach on prayer. So here we are. So we're going to talk a little more about prayer. So let's dive in. What is prayer? Kind of at a fundamental level, what is prayer? John Stark, he was a pastor and an author, and he wrote that prayer is either the greatest insanity or the most wonderful news. So it's insanity to think that, hey, what if I'm just praying and it's going nowhere? Well, that just makes you another crazy person talking to yourself, right? Think you're doing something, nothing's happening? That's what he's saying by it might be the greatest insanity. But what? What if? What if you're talking to God? All of a sudden, this is, as he says, the most wonderful news you could have, that you could have a communication with God? That's amazing. So at the most fundamental level, it's a conversation with God, right? It's a fellowship with God, a communion with God. You're conversing with your creator. You're conversing with the creator of heaven and earth. Like, that's amazing when you really stop and think, what am I trying to do here? I'm trying to talk to God. What might be more amazing is that he listens, that he has time for you and me. I mean, that thought, just going into prayer, should humble you. Like, think about who you're talking to. And if you go in with that, maybe that'll change how you pray, what you ask for, what you do. With any relationship, effective communication is key. Even business relationship, personal relationships, whatever. If you're not effectively communicating, if you're not saying things in a way that people can understand, or you're not receiving feedback, it breaks down. If I went home every day and didn't talk to my wife, didn't talk to my kids, didn't ask them how their day was, they didn't ask me what I did, how things were going, there would start to be problems. At some point, my love and sincerity may come into question. Well, he just doesn't like us anymore. He doesn't love us anymore. He doesn't want to talk to us. It's just, you know, things would start breaking down. Relationships need to be maintained. They need to have that back and forth conversation. You can't ghost God. I know that's a term some of you may know what that means, may not know what it means. Ghosting is when you've been having a conversation with someone, typically a girlfriend or something, all of a sudden you just stop talking. You don't text them anymore, you don't reply to texts, you don't reply to emails, you don't answer the phone calls, you ghost them, you disappear. And it's funny that sometimes when things go weird in our life or we get into something we shouldn't be, we're like, well, I can't talk to God anymore. I'm just going to ghost him because I know what he's going to say. I know he's going to judge me or not like what's going on. I'm just going to ghost him. And the funny thing is, you really can't, right? He sees all, knows all, and if he wants to get a hold of you, he'll get a hold of you. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus was replying to somebody about the greatest commandment. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Prayer, communion with God, teaches us to love him. Just like in any relationship, it starts with talking, right? And you get to know each other a little more, and that's where that love starts to form. It's hard to think that just instantly you love God. if you've had no relationship, if you don't start to understand God and get into his word, you know, it doesn't feel right. It's not quite there. You know, and in prayer, we can express that love to God. We can also receive, right? We're talking about communication. It's two directions. We both give praise to God, and we may send requests to God, but we also receive things from him, whether it be joy or peace or forgiveness. These things come in prayer, in communion with God. And if you love somebody, sometimes, as hard as it is, you have to say sorry. You have to say, oh, I really messed up. I really did something wrong or said something wrong. I mean, that's what repentance is, right? You're maintaining that relationship with God. You're saying, God, sorry, I wasn't quite following what you were telling me to do. I wasn't listening, or I just didn't care at the time. I'm sorry. And God honors those sincere prayers, and he extends mercy then. And that's that back communication from God, is that mercy and joy that comes. And that's why we have to maintain prayer, communion with God. Prayer humbles us. Prayer sorts out sin. Psalms 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And this is a prayer, right? Search me, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. That's a humbling prayer. That's saying, I'm not sure if something's wrong, but if there's something wrong, because I'm human and I do dumb things, find it. Find it, God. Search me out. Find what I'm missing. Maybe I know. Point it out. But why? What's the end goal? Lead me in the way of everlasting life, everlasting communion with God. That's really what's being maintained here. The writer, the psalmist, is saying, get me right with you. If I'm not and don't even know it, if I've offended you, show it to me. Pull it out. Let nothing hide in the dark corners of your heart or your life. First Thessalonians 5:17, it says to pray without ceasing. And you think, well, that's a little weird. Am I just going to walk down the street praying all day long and all day long through work, and every time my wife's talking to me, I'm just praying? And that can't be what it means, right? It can't mean to physically just be praying nonstop. We can't function that way. But what it does mean is have a continual relationship with God, and that back and forth all the time. And like we said, a conversation is two ways, right? Sometimes when we're in prayer, we're receiving, not talking. And that's okay. Sometimes you run out of words to say, and you just have to stand in the presence of God, or kneel in the presence of God, or let the Spirit within you take over. That's okay. But continually be thinking on God and praying without ceasing. I mean, does anyone know that person that just talks and talks and talks? You see them coming, you're like, oh man, this is going to be a 20-minute conversation from this person. I'm going to have about two words in here. Anyone know that person? That's you?
Sorry.
Like, does anyone feel that about me right now? Amber, put your hand down. That's not what God wants. He doesn't just want to hear from us. That's not the point. Just to ramble on and on. But we have to receive. It's that two-way communication. We have to receive from God. It's kind of like a preacher, right? They're looking for those amens. Amen? You know, they're waiting for the crowd to say, amen, that's right. You know, or even a head nod, anything, just not sleeping. And the preacher's good because he's getting, it's a form of communication back to him that you're listening, that you're engaged in the process of communication, that he's building a reputation with you through the word as well. Same thing with God. Got to have that feedback. We have to receive it. How does God do that? How would God talk to you? It's possible a voice will come from heaven and you'll hear it. It's possible. It's recorded in the Bible. It's happening. God's never talked to me that way. Doesn't mean it can't happen, though. God may talk to you through another person that, hey, God really laid it on my heart about this for you. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, that's what I was praying yesterday. I mean, yes, it was a little delayed. You didn't get the answer you wanted right in prayer, but that's still part of that communication from God. Or sometimes you'll go to the Word, and the Word will jump out to you, and your spirit will jump with inside you, and that's God trying to speak to you. Hey, pay attention to what you're reading here. There's something in it for you right now. It may be an answer to that prayer, or it may be God trying to talk to you and say, hey, you need to start thinking about this. And I said there were some negatives and positives about prayer, and I wanted to talk a little bit about misuse of prayer and abuse of prayer. And you're like, well, how do you abuse prayer? How do you misuse it? Well, I'm glad you asked. There's a couple examples in Scripture. But one of them that kind of popped to mind is, I don't know if anyone in here is in school or taking classes, but have you ever not studied for a test? And then 2 minutes before, what are you doing? You know, teacher's like passing out the papers, you're still writing your name. God, I really need to pass this class. Just give me a couple, just 75% of the answers right, I'm out of this class. That's a misuse of prayer. And how is that a misuse? Because you had the opportunity, you had the tools to study, to put it into practice. Why are we asking God to cover for what he already gave you, right? He gave you the knowledge, the ability to get through it, and now you're saying, hey, make up for where I slacked. Now, I'm careful in that to say, hey, if you're at a place of repentance, that's a little different, but there's a good chance you're still going to suffer the consequences. If you're like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I should have studied. I knew this. I'm sorry. He may forgive you and still let you fail. That's okay. This one's on me for sure. I've done this. So you're in church, right? And the person's up there, and they're taking prayer requests, and they start to pray, or they're, everyone, close your eyes. We're going to pray. Don't look around. We're going to pray. That's about when 10 people get up and go do whatever they've been thinking about for the last 10 minutes, right? If you're a sound guy, you're like, I got to change that battery in that microphone. I'm going to do it during prayer when nobody can see me. Or we do transitions, right? People, during prayer, they're moving about, getting to their spots, doing this. Is that a misuse of prayer? I mean, we're trying to have a communication with God, and that's your time to use as a cover for something else, right? Just an interesting food for thought on that one. I know I've done it, and when I was thinking about that, I'm like, ooh, what does God think? And it's like, oh, yeah, the body of Christ is going to commune with me. There goes John, changing the batteries on the microphone. Oh, good. We can get back to service. I don't think God thinks that way. So those are kind of misuses, and an example of an abuse of prayer would be to instruct God. Anyone told God what to do? That's not submission to authority for sure, right? The ultimate authority, to tell God what to do. Hey, God, I intend to do this, so make sure this happens so everything goes well. That's a scary prayer, right? Because God may not take kindly to that and say, hey, we'll see about that. Always submit to God. He's the higher authority. You can't forget that relationship as well. You are talking to the Creator, your Creator, Creator of heaven and earth. There should be a reverence to that. James talks about misuse of prayer in James 4:3. He says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So that's saying, hey, God's not answering your prayer because you're going to him about things you want that don't really have any value to God. You're just like, oh, this is going to be the $1 million scratcher, God. Thank you, God. Just let this. Maybe God doesn't want you to have $1 million. I mean, that's kind of a misuse. Because all you want is that money to buy more things, right? I mean, is it any different if you're like, oh, God, I'll give 90% of $1 million to the church so they can do this? It's still, you want that 10%, right? So it's asking amiss. Now, if it was a difference, we're not going to say lottery tickets because I'm not advising that. But if you're, God, the church needs, you know, $100,000 to build this. I believe it's in your plan. That's not a misuse to pray for things for the kingdom of God. But don't get angry if you don't get it. And thank God that he doesn't answer all of our requests, right? Sometimes the one we ask in ignorance or don't understand what the outcome could be, the joke's always don't pray for patience, right? Or God's going to teach you patience. I always try to be humble and pray for humility, but at the same time, I know that if I'm being prideful and God wants to humble me, I can go south really quick, right? Being humbled is humbling, as they say. It's not a pleasant experience, but it is the state that God wants us in. He wants us in subjection to him as an authority and not to be proud, not to rising yourself up over others and over God. But God is our Heavenly Father, and he makes good decisions on our behalf, regardless of what we're praying. He doesn't just always say yes. You know, sometimes he says no, or doesn't answer at all, or sometimes the answer comes later. It's always on God's time. But remember, God is a good father. Just like your children coming to you, he wants to answer you in ways that are good for you. So the answer might be no, and it might be something you really want, but he has your best interest in mind. He sees ahead in time, right? Because he's outside of time. So if you're asking for something, well, maybe your life's about to get rocked and changed, and that prayer is going to not benefit you. God knows that, but you don't. And he's a good father. In Luke 18, Jesus gives a parable of two different prayers. One a misuse, and one a more of a sincere prayer. And it starts that the two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, right? The religious elite, studied in the Word of God, knows what God wants. And the other was a publican, which is a term for tax collector, which isn't a word you use in Israel. Tax collectors are no good, right? And if he went to the temple to pray, it's even worse because he's a Jew. And he's collecting taxes for the Romans that are getting it from the Jews. So they don't like the publicans at all. And they were known for keeping a little on the side for themselves because their wages weren't enough. They also pilfered a little more tax out of you than you wanted. I don't know that this publican was that way, but that was kind of the general idea and consensus. I mean, nobody likes paying taxes, right? Imagine if someone came to your house every April 15th and said, all right, let's go over your numbers. Looks like you owe me $2,000. I'll take that right now, please. Nobody's going to like that person, right? No one's going to look forward to that meeting. But it goes on to say, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And by the way, I found it very interesting that he said with himself, because he's supposed to be praying to God. But he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Mind you, the publican's in the same building. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector over here. I'm so glad I'm not like him. I don't take money from my people. I fast twice a week on top of that. I even give tithes of all that I possess. Not just the money, but, you know, we got a little garden. I give some tomatoes to the rabbi as well. Like, I tithe. So what's the error? What's the error in that prayer? What is Jesus pushing at with this? The purpose of the prayer was wrong because he was lifting himself up to God. He was trying to make himself something great, both in the eyes of God, but also the people around him, right? In the tax collector's face, I'm better than you is what he's saying. Thank you, God, that I'm better than you. What a prideful prayer. What a scary prayer to pray to the Almighty. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ears from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. It's kind of like this Pharisee, like he knew the law. He knew what was right and wrong. He should have known that God doesn't like pride. I wonder if God turned away his ear from that prayer. Because it was the wrong direction, right? He was going against what the law was really trying to teach. Are your prayers against the Word of God? Or are you not living according to the Word of God? Because that can hinder prayer. Sin, right? Sin can messes up your relationship with God. That's all it does. And ultimately, all it does is lead to death. Physical sometimes, spiritual most of the time, all the time. An interesting side note is 1 Peter 3:7 talks about, which they don't have, which is fine. It talks about husbands' prayers being hindering because they mistreated their wives, that they weren't showing the love of God to their spouse, which a marriage was an example of the church, right? And how and church and God and how that relationship's supposed to work. And if you're mistreating your spouse, it says your prayers may be hindered. That's an interesting thought. But going back to the parable, it's the publican, he's still there too, right? The tax collector's there. And it says, standing afar off, far away, bet you that the Pharisee was probably right in the center of the altar, hands raised, you know, just thank you, God. The publican's afar off, it says. Doesn't want to get too close to that which he deems as holy, right? Too close to the power of God because he knows he's in sin. So standing afar off, he couldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven, the scripture says. He was so beating himself up about whatever sin was in his life, whatever he had been doing wrong, they couldn't even look up to God. Just like a child when they know they've done something wrong and they're before their father, they don't even want to really look at him, right? Because they know where they're at. But he just smote his breast. He just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he could say was just be merciful to me because he knew what he deserved. God, just be merciful to me. Forgive me, whatever that is. And it doesn't say what it is. It doesn't matter what the sin was because his heart and his prayer was sincere before God. Be merciful. I'm just looking for forgiveness. He didn't ask for anything else. He didn't ask for restoration for whatever the circumstance was, whatever he did. He didn't ask for that to be fixed. He just said, be merciful to me. Just like if you were convicted in a court and you're before the judge for sentencing and all you can really say is, show me mercy. You can give a big, long speech about all the good things you do, but at the end of the day, it's up to the judge. And he's just falling on the court of God saying, be merciful. I tend to believe there is no more powerful prayer than a prayer of repentance because it's reestablishing that relationship with God. It's the foundation of everything it is to be a Christian, to be in communion with God. And it's sin that breaks that communion down. So anything that restores that. You talk about restoring families and families that are fighting and arguing and they don't talk to each other for 10 years. What great joy when that's restored. What great joy did the father have when the prodigal son came home? Slay the fatted calf. Get the best clothes. Get a ring on his finger. My son's back. What do you think God says when you say, man, I've messed up, but I want to be with you. That's all I want is to be with you. That's a powerful prayer. It's common that we start things with prayer too sometimes, right? Like, oh, we're going to have a breakfast. You know, you pray before your meal. We start church with prayer. We start a lot of things with prayer. We want God's blessing. And it's interesting that you use it as the jumping off point a lot. And I read this quote from Oswald Chambers, and he's a Baptist evangelist, and he was kind of during the holiness movement. You might know him from writing the devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. It was like, I don't know, 1930s or somewhere in that era. But that was what he's kind of famous for, is that devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. And he's quoted as saying, prayer does not equip us for greater works. Says that prayer is the greater work. Too often we use prayer as, hey, okay, we've prayed, now we can go do what we're supposed to do. His argument was, prayer is the work. Everything in Christianity is about prayer and communion with God. Yes, we're supposed to go out and save souls, but if you're not right, if you're not in a relationship with God, how are you going to do that? Right. How is the preacher going to get up if he hasn't been praying and talking to God, if God hasn't laid something on his heart? You got to have that relationship with God. Prayer is the greater work. So thank you to you prayer warriors, those that go to God in prayer, often aren't recognized, that the congregation doesn't always understand or see the power of what you're doing. Because you're maintaining a relationship with God. You're growing our church. You're helping people. Prayer changes us. So the more that we can be in prayer, the more God can work on us and mold us into what he wants. You know, it works on our heart. It takes away our bitterness. Because you can go to God, right? You can be mad about whatever. Maybe you think God mistreated you. Maybe the world's mistreated you. You can go to prayer mad. But in there, if you're really trying to commune with God, that's going to soften. And God's going to start working on you and say, I, just like a father, I understand you're upset. I understand this doesn't seem fair. But think of this. Think about my mercy. Think about the things I have in store for you. Whatever it is, if you're truly praying to God, he starts to soften that in you. Soften your heart and change you. And when people change on the inside, it's amazing. They change on the outside. It's changed lives, which is the whole point of the church, is to change your life, right? To show you a communion with God. If you come in the door and we're like, you got to completely change everything about you, we're missing the point as a church. We want to get to the heart, to the soul. We want you to have communion with God. That's our goal. That is paramount to everything, your relationship with God. So whatever any of us can do to help someone else establish that relationship, that's what we want to try and do. You know, praying adds godly thinking and godly desires. It's hard to have all your own desires and really go into prayer, right? Like if you just hit the floor praying, you're like, God, I need this, this, this. Okay, see ya. You never let God talk to you, right? You never understood what he wanted. But if you're in prayer and you allow that feedback communication, as they say, you start to see, I see why you want this, but I have something different in store for you. Martin Luther, he wrote, he was asked about his day. What were your plans for the day? And he said, work, 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 from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. He had a million gazillion things going on, but he knew that to accomplish any of them, he needed to start in prayer where the work is done. That's where everything really happens, is in your relationship with God. So it's no wonder then that in Luke 11, the disciples look to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, they've been going around for him at this point, I don't know, 2 years. I don't know where it is in the timeline of things, but teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So Jesus, we know John taught them how to pray. Teach us to pray like you pray. Because there was something about the prayers of Jesus that resonated with the disciples and the authority and the power that were behind them as well. And they wanted that. Teach us, Lord. Interesting enough, when did the Holy Ghost fall? During a prayer meeting. The Holy Ghost was poured out when people were communing with God. That's where the power lies, is in prayer. And the disciples understood that. They understood it was critical to their lives. So you say, Michael, then where do I start? You know, my prayer life doesn't sound like what you're talking about. Where do I start? And just like the disciples, Jesus, you know, he lays out this kind of a formula in Luke 11, 2, and he says, when ye pray, ye shall say, our Father which art in heaven. Right? We've all heard this prayer before. But it starts with acknowledging who you're praying to. It's acknowledging the authority and the power. My Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed meaning holy. Hallowed. Holy is your name. Not only do you acknowledge who you're talking to, but he's saying, remember that he is holy, and you are not. Thy kingdom come. God, let your will occur on earth. Let the things that are important to you come now. Your kingdom and thy will be done as in heaven. We know it's done in heaven. So make it in earth. You know, let your creation turn to you and do your will. And then it goes on to needs, right? It didn't start with, God, I need this, 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 and this. Give us this day our daily bread. It wasn't an absurd request. It was, God, I just need sustenance to get through this day. I don't need $1 million in the bank account. I just need to make it through this day. And forgive us our sins. Again, it's acknowledging that you are not holy like God is holy, that you do err. But God, as the psalmist said, search it out. Search out those errors. Search out the things in my heart that are wrong. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So forgive me my prayer, or forgive me my sins, as I also will forgive others. And it says indebted, and you can think of that financially. Maybe they're indebted and they can't pay it. But maybe they've wronged them too, and he's saying, forgive them. Because if you want to unlock forgiveness in your life, if there's something you just never feel forgiven about, have you forgiven that person that's offended you? The Bible's mentioned several times that, you know, sometimes forgiveness is withheld because you don't have forgiveness. And why would God do it to you if you're not willing to do it to someone else that's also part of his creation, also a soul, also in need of that relationship with God? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So God, keep me from further sinning against you. You know, lead me a different path. If where I'm going is going to lead me into trouble, show me a different way. Take me a different way and deliver us from evil. So this is just a format that Jesus was telling his disciples. He wasn't telling them, hey, read this top to bottom every time you pray. You can pray scripture. Don't get me wrong. That is a method. You may pray Psalms, search me, O Lord, with sincerity and meaning. You may pray the Lord's Prayer, or you may use it as a formula to say, hey, I got to recognize God. And you spend time recognizing God. Hey, we want your will to be done, God. And you spend time praying for his will in the church and in the city. And God, I need substance. You can go through that as a method, not a verbatim. We've done praying through the tabernacle on Wednesdays, right? It's another idea of you go through the different parts just like the Old Testament priests would, or people bringing sacrifices. A lot of you have probably heard of Acts, A-C-T-S, anyone? Adoration, start with adoration, confession of sins, thanksgiving, and then supplication, Acts. Kind of something to think in your head as you pray. We talk about praying scriptures or praying the Psalms, but no matter what method you use, no matter what you use to get you into prayer, just be sincere. Be honest with your good Father. Just like people, we know when people are talking nonsense to us, right? They're just talking to talk. We can see it. It doesn't ring true in us. It doesn't ring right. That we call those people fake, right? They feel fake, and you dismiss them when they walk away. So when you pray, be sincere and honest with God, because God sees the heart. God knows your intentions. I had just a couple final thoughts, and it was, do prayers die? I mean, off the cuff, you can be like, no, it can't die because it's not alive. You know, it's not a person. It doesn't die. Well, then do they disappear? Does a prayer dissolve into the ether, if you would? Does it disappear or go away? In Acts 10:3, it says, and he saw a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked upon him, he was afraid, because he's seeing an angel. What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Think about that. It was as if his prayers, I don't know how long this man had been praying for, days, weeks, years, his whole lifetime, whatever it was, he'd been praying that same prayer. And it had just been building up somewhere. It had been banking somewhere in the spiritual realm and just filling up. In Revelations, it talks about taking the prayers of the saints as an incense that would go up before the throne of God. Are your prayers, what happens if one day they just loft up to God? And for some reason, that day, God chose that he's going to accept that offering, accept that praise and that prayer that's come up. I think of grandmothers, and I think of the prayer warriors of the church that have been praying things for years and years, and they ain't seeing the results. They don't know what's going on. But what if one day your prayer comes up before God, and he decides to take action on it? I mean, that's what happened here to Cornelius. Came up for a memorial before God, where God said, I remember your life and what you've done. I remember that you prayed every day for your grandkids. You prayed every day for your kids. And you know what? that grandkid, that child's in trouble right now, but your prayers have come up for a memorial before me. Don't take for granted your prayers and the power they may have one day. You may be dead, and your prayers come up for memorial. Maybe the saints that went before us, the saints that started the church, the apostles. You know, Jesus prayed for you. There's a verse of scripture where he says, I pray for my disciples and all them that will believe on me because of them. So Jesus, 2,000 years ago, prayed for you. And those prayers are still coming before God today. I believe the prayers of the disciples could still be coming to God today. Maybe their forefathers. You think of Moses and what he saw, what he knew was coming but didn't partake of. But I'm sure he prayed towards that promise every day. And of Abraham and Isaac, right? That's how we read the scriptures. And Abraham and Isaac and those blessings, they're still lofting up before God all the prayers of all the generations that were trying to live in those blessings. Don't underestimate the power of your prayers and what you can do for God. Sometimes prayer warriors, you know, they may appear to be behind the scenes. I think they're in the front of the line. I think they're the ones leading the charge. And we're just wading back too far to see what's really happening, where the fight's really happening. You know, we're back here running media and projection and stuff. And they may be a prayer warrior too, don't get me wrong. But we're kind of like supporting this mission. But the prayer warriors, they could be out on the front lines right now, giving their lives for the gospel every day in prayer. And those can come before God as a memorial. And maybe your life was changed because of your parents' prayers, your friends' prayers. Maybe one day that came up before God. Never underestimate the power of prayer and what it can do for your life. So no matter what you got out of this lesson, what you saw, what you may have thought of differently, I encourage you, pray. Start somewhere. If you don't think you pray enough, pray a little more. If you haven't been praying, pray. But do it with sincerity and honesty before God. I didn't say pray for an hour. I didn't say pray every day at noon, pray every day at 8 a.m. I just said pray. Have that conversation with God and let him give that feedback too. Let that communication come back from God. Listen is what I'm saying. Listen as much as you talk. Listen to what the Word says. Listen to what the Spirit says to you. And now, let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the prayers that have gone before us, Lord. The prayers for our lives, for this church, Lord. Be upon us, Lord, in the Word to come and be with the worship team to come. Lord, help us to think this week about prayer and how we can have a better relationship with you, Lord. Ingrain us with your Word and your communion, Lord. Let us hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.